John chapter 12. This morning, my message is more of a message of encouragement to you, encouraging to do something, encouraging to be something, rather than a teaching message. But as you're turning to John chapter 12, I have a story for you. This week, I read about a gentleman who heard about another man who claimed to be Jesus Christ. The man said that he believed that he actually was Jesus, the Jesus who cast out demons and who healed the sick, the same Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead and walked on water, the Jesus who fed the 5,000 and who calmed the raging sea. He believed that he was the Son of God. Upon learning the fact that this man believed he was Jesus Christ, the first gentleman decided to visit this man who claimed to be Jesus. The first gentleman walked right up to the man who claimed to be Jesus and asked him, "Are you Jesus?" The man replied, "Yes, I am, my son." First gentleman said, "Wait right here, I'll be back in a minute." Jesus was a little confused by the visitor's sudden leaving, but soon the visitor returned with a measuring tape. He asked the man to hold out his arms, and he began to measure the man fingertip to fingertip, and then from head to toe. And as soon as he was done measuring, he said, "I'll be back," and left again. The man claiming to be Jesus didn't know what to think, but again, it wasn't long until the first man came back. Except this time he was carrying a hammer, some large nails, and two boards. He began pounding the nails into the boards to form a cross exactly the right size for the man who claimed to be Jesus. "What are you doing?" the false Jesus asked, his voice beginning to rise as he spoke. And as the visitor was putting the last nail in the cross, the gentleman asked again, "Are you Jesus?" Once again, the imposter Jesus replied, "Yes, my son." Then the first man replied, "Then you know why I'm here." Somehow, suddenly, the man remembered who he really was, and he began to yelling, "I'm not Jesus! I'm not Jesus! My name is Joe!" Faced with the cross, he was no longer so interested in being Jesus. Would you stand with me as we read from John chapter 12? John 12, starting in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then in another passage, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Would you pray as we look into God's word this morning? Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we pray that you anoint this message, that you touch hearts this morning. God, may we understand what it is to truly live and find life in you, and what your words that you spoke really mean to us today. God, we pray that you would touch each one of us, that you would move in us this morning, Lord, so that we can find true life in you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder how many of us here today would say, "I truly long to live. Not just to exist, but to live." Do you want a life that's full of adventure, full of excitement, or would you prefer to go through life like a robot just passing from one day into the next? The days drag into each other, and nothing really ever seems to happen. That doesn't sound like the type of life I would want to live, would you? I want the life that's full of excitement. I want life to be full of real life, of things happening, of seeing miracles and wonders. What I want to express to you today is that God desires for you to truly live. His desire for you is to experience a life that is filled with adventure and that is full of meaning. How many of you want your life to mean something? It's what the Lord wants for you. He wants you to live in a manner that causes life to blossom in you and then to flow out of you and into others. But this life God has for you requires something. You see, what we learned from the words of Jesus just a few moments ago is that if you want to find life, it requires that you must be willing to die. In some cases, if you want to see life flourish here on earth, you literally have to lay down your life. But every day, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, then you have to deny yourself. You have to die to your own desires and take up your cross and follow me. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears fruit. Isn't that what each one of us wants for our life? Everyone wants to be a hero, but few want to face the giant or to enter the lion's den or go into the fiery furnace. Everyone wants to live, but few are willing to take the risk to do what it takes to experience the thrill of true life. But that's where you have to go if you truly want to live and truly want to know what life is really all about. This week I read another story by Rabbi Stuart Weiss, who was the father of a slain IDF soldier who died shortly after his 21st birthday. He shared that after his son was killed, a woman knocked on his door crying, and she told Rabbi Weiss, I was born and raised in Israel, but when my son turned 16, my husband and I decided to leave. We feared for our boy's safety. We knew that he would soon have to go into the Israeli army. He was already telling us of his insistence to join a combat unit, and we could not bear the thought of him standing in harm's way. And so we packed up our bags and we dragged him away to California, far away from the Middle Eastern war zone. The woman lowered her head again and sobbed for a few more minutes until she mustered up the strength to speak again. She said when he was 18, still pining away to serve in the IDF with his high school friends, we bought our son a car. We hoped that this would lift his spirits and make him happy. But just 3 months ago, just after his 21st birthday, the same age as your son, he was killed in a car accident. I came here to tell you what a fool I was for taking my child away from Israel. If he was destined to die young, he should have died in an IDF uniform, not in a car in California. He should have been a hero like your boy and not just another statistic. You see, too late the woman understood the value of what her son desired and the rich life she literally robbed him of. He wanted his life to stand for something greater. He wanted to be a hero. He wanted to defend his nation, his people, to be a part of something bigger than his own simple day-to-day existence. But to save him, she robbed him of that life. And he died just another statistic on a road in California. Be a hero, to be part of something greater than ourselves. That is what each and every one of us should want in life, and it is what God wants for each of us. The story spoke to me, and it reminded me that life is not about how many years you live. A long life does not equate to a good life. A long life is not necessarily better than a short life. The value of one's existence is not measured by years, but rather by what is done with each day that God gives us. Amen. The poor mother in Rabbi Weiss's story didn't understand that one out of every one dies someday. But you know, statistically, that's true. One out of every one dies. Said it in the past, and it remains true today. The point of life is not to arrive at death safely. The point of life is not to arrive at death safely. It's how many people live their life. I want to get to death safely, as if ever arriving at death can be considered safe. God intends for us to live our lives as living sacrifices, not caring for this life, but rather having our thoughts and eyes set on the next life. God wants us to be heroes living for something greater than our own comfort. Like the woman in the story who wished she had given her son a chance to be a hero, we must be careful not to waste each day that God gives us, but to use them to their fullest potential and to live for something greater. I've always loved the stories of David and his mighty men. Anybody remember David's mighty men? Think of David. His life didn't matter in the face of the giant, in the face of the bear, or the face of the lion. He slew the bear. He grabbed the lion by the mane and killed it. David understood that when Goliath was poking fun at Israel and mocking God, that his life didn't matter in the face of that. What mattered was somebody had to stand up. Somebody had to stand up and defend the Lord, defend Israel, defend the honor of his people. So young David, outmatched in every way in human sight, stood up to that giant. And if he died, at least he would have died with honor and defending all that mattered, but his bravery brought about a great victory and ensured that his name would be remembered for all time. There was his right-hand man, Adino. Adino killed 800 men in one battle all by himself. I don't know about you, but if I knew that about a guy and he walked into the room, I'd give him a little bit of room. You know, steer clear of this guy. He killed 800 other men in battle. Then there was Eleazar, the son of Dudu. Dude must have been tough with a name like that. I mean, think about how he got picked on as a kid. Do you know what? That just prepared him for the day when everybody else ran. And Eleazar, as he's running toward the Philistine army, I'm sure he's thinking, where are you guys going? You're running the wrong way. And so Eleazar, all by himself, he swung his sword so hard and so long that even after the battle was over, he couldn't let go of his sword. It had to be pried from his hand. Yeah. Then there was Shema, who defended a hill of beans. He said, listen, this may just be a hill of beans, but this hill of beans belongs to Israel. And no Philistine is going to desecrate it so long as I have breath in me. Benaniah is a guy I wish I was more like. He was a brave man. One battle, he killed two men who were said to be lion-like. On another occasion, he faced a giant Egyptian, and this Egyptian had a huge spear, and Benaniah, he went down and he took the spear out of this giant Egyptian's hand and he slew it. He slew him with his own spear. My favorite story about him, though, is one night, it had to be a rare occasion, there's a snowstorm that comes to Israel. And instead of staying warm indoors by the fire, he says, I'm going to go out into the storm and see what kind of trouble I can find. And as he's out in the storm, he finds a pit, and there's a lion in the pit. And so he does the sensible thing. He jumps down into the pit with the lion. And he kills it. Benaniah got the point he got that the point of life is not to arrive at death safely. These men did not fear death, and they embraced life. They lived each day to the fullest, and their lives transcended the normal human existence. And we might not be called to go to battle with Philistines or jump down in a pit with a lion or enter into the fiery furnace, but spiritually we are called to do battle. And spiritually there are lion's dens that we are to enter and fiery furnaces we're to go into. We're called to go and preach the gospel, even when it may cost us our lives or our dignity. The point of life is not to arrive at death safely. Well, what is the point of this life? Again, life is not measured by how long you live in God's eyes. You go up to the cemetery, and there's a birth date and a death date on every stone. But you know, that's not what matters. What matters is what happened in between those dates. Point of life is not to see how many toys you can amass in your time here on earth. How many of you have ever heard the one with the most toys wins? It's not true. Bible says that life is measured by what you give away rather than what you're able to keep. Acts 20, verse 35 says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." I like what Francis Chan said a few years ago. Everybody know who Francis Chan is? Anybody? A few people? Told the story of how he wrote a book, and I can't do it justice the way he does it, but he said, "I didn't know what I was doing writing a book." He said, "I'm Asian. I'm good at math, not writing books." But he said, "I wrote this book," and he said, we published it, and before long, my publisher called me, and he said, "Francis, the book is a hit. You're going to make a lot of money." And Francis Chan said, "I don't want to make a lot of money." He said, no, "You're going to make a lot of money, Francis." And he said, "But I don't want a lot of money." He said, "I don't know what having a lot of money is going to do to me." And so he said, "Sure enough, I made a lot of money." And he said, "I told my publisher, give it all to the church. I don't want any of it." Later on, he told the story of how God had laid on his heart to do some missions work. And he said, "We lived in this really big house." And he said, "I didn't know how to tell my wife, but I felt like God was saying, sell the house and give the profits that you make from the house to this missions work." And he said, "So I went home and I explained to my wife," and she said, "Well, let's go look for a trailer." And he said, "People began to say to me, Francis, you can't do this. You know, are you crazy? You have to think about retirement, and you have to think about, you know, you have to plan, and you have to save money. Like, what happens if, like, you end up homeless and you starve to death? And, like, you die out on the streets?" And I loved what he said. He said, "My reply was, well, if, and I don't really think it's possible here in America that would happen to me, but if it happened to me and I died out in the cold of starvation and I had to stand before God and God said to me, Francis, I didn't intend for you to give all that away," he said, "my response will be, oops." He said, "I'd rather give too much away than keep too much for myself." Life is measured by what you're able to build for others rather than what you were able to take with you or use up while you're here on earth. See, God intends to build a kingdom through his church. And he is using you and I, that's what he wants to do, to build this kingdom. We run carrying the gospel from generation to generation. You see, we're part of something bigger than just our own lives. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the cloud of witnesses, they're the ones that have come before us. And down through the years, they've passed down from generation to generation the gospel. They've passed down the leadership of the church, and they've passed it down to us. And it's our job to take it and run with it and to pass it on to the next generation and to expand the kingdom of God. The Lord intends to build a spiritual house through us. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You see, life in Christ, what God intends for us in life, is something more than what we normally strive for here on earth. There's something bigger. There's something really important that God wants us to take part in. When we're rejected by man, it makes us chosen and precious in God's eyes because we have chosen to live for him. We are running for something greater than ourselves. We are being used by God again to build this spiritual house for all who would be saved. And it requires sacrifice on our part. The point of life is to die to self and live for God. We find that, and it is only in laying down our own lives, in the death to self, that we then experience the fullness of life. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The point of life is to give it away. The point of this life we have is to die to self and live for God. This life is simply meant to be an investment for the next life, amen, for the things eternal. We have to learn to keep our eyes on the prize of eternity. Jesus said, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. How many of you want to remain alone? How many of you want to bear fruit? If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Isn't that a tremendous promise? You follow me, the Father is going to honor you. The Father will honor the one who follows the path of Christ. What path did Jesus take? This was just before his crucifixion that he said these words. He was taking the path to the cross. He was taking the path to death. And that's the same place we're supposed to be willing to go and to lay our lives down for others. Jesus said in John 12, verse 27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Can you hear what he's saying there? You want me to ask God, the Father, to save me? This is what I came to do. This is the point of my life. It's to lay it down for others. Matthew 16, which I read earlier, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Our friend Steve Chase likes to remind us what the cross is. It's an instrument of death. And when Jesus says, take up your cross, it means that God intends to kill you on it. It's because God wants to wipe out the old life, the old man. He wants to wipe out that old man in us. And out of that crucifixion, something beautiful happens. You see, like a butterfly, the cocoon of death is shed, and we emerge as something beautiful in Christ, new and truly alive. It's my father's favorite story. One of the greatest examples is the story of Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and the others who died in a riverbed so far away from here in Ecuador. They willingly laid down their lives that the seed of their deaths, in the seed of their deaths, the lost would be saved. And now because they went and they laid down their lives, a whole tribe of people has been brought to the Lord, and generation after generation are saved because they willingly laid down their lives. Jesus, in the same manner, died for us so that we might have eternal life. It's in defiance of the natural order of things, but life comes from death. How many understand that's a miracle that only comes from God? Life does not come from death except when God steps in. It's interesting, just every time I would sit down this week to put this message together, I just didn't seem to be able to get anything on paper. It's kind of like, you know, vacation hangover, I don't know. But it's like I couldn't find any points to share with you. I couldn't get anything down on paper. And one of the things that I kept thinking of as I would kind of sit there and blankly stare at my computer screen, I kept thinking of Eliza, of Abigail, of Maggie, of Simon, who just recently traveled all over the world. And as I thought on these scriptures, and my thoughts were just jumbled, I kept saying to myself, you know, they've never felt more alive in all their lives. Out there on the mission field, out there doing God's work, I just kept saying they've never felt more alive in all of their lives. And like I was having so much trouble even getting notes down on paper. Friday morning, I was laying in bed, and I said, I'm just going to have to shelve this message. I'll pull something out of the archives or something, get something together, but this is just not happening. And then Gillian sent over a note from Eliza. And it's on the back bulletin board, but I want to read you part of it. She wrote, "I left home for the second time January of 2015, ready to go on a new adventure. I was sure that God had spoken to me to return to Australia and take a basic leadership school position with YWAM so that he could continue to teach me, use me, and begin to equip me in leadership. I was beyond excited to step out in faith and into the unknown as I committed to the initial 2 years of the basic leadership school. I arrived in Australia, and it wasn't the fairy tale-like entrance I had envisioned throughout my many hours of traveling. I had gotten sick on the plane from the food, the altitude, the exhaustion, or all of the above. And when I arrived back to the familiar YWAM base in Brisbane, where I had encountered God and he transformed my life, it wasn't a nostalgic moment wherein I stepped out of the car and looked up at sun dappling through palm trees while memories danced in my mind. Instead, I tripped out of the van with my suitcase and slipped into the mud. It started pouring rain, and then almost immediately I found myself running to a toilet to throw up in it. Welcome back, Eliza. Follow my graceful entrance, my first few weeks back were a bit uncomfortable. I felt like I didn't know anyone here anymore. I questioned what I was even doing back, and I found it difficult to act like myself. So coming back at first was challenging. It's not necessarily easy stepping into what God is calling you to do. Dying to self, going where God has called you, is not an easy thing." Then she wrote, "Myself and my wonderful co-leader Haley led a team of 4 super on-fire students to northern India. The sights there were unbelievable and reflected the glory of God. We were stationed in the foothills of the Himalayas and partnered with the YWAM base in Darjeeling of West Bengal. Our team was so blessed by the ministry that we were able to do while we were there. We did many things such as street evangelism, making lunches for the beggars in the city, doing Bible teachings for Muslim children, running programs at a Christian deaf school, visiting a tuberculosis hospital to pray and befriend the patients. We were able to go to two different villages as a team. And one, we partnered with the pastor there and hiked to the other surrounding villages to share the gospel with the people living in the mountains. The villages were in very secluded and remote locations. And so for some, it was the case that we were the first people to ever have brought the gospel to them. The father of one family we shared with was ecstatic that we had come. He said that he had much to learn about the Bible and God, and that he and his family had been considering converting to Christianity just before we had arrived. So he felt that it was confirmation and decided to come along with us as we continued sharing with people. He then took us to a very good friend of his so that we could share with him as well, which to us was so clearly God multiplying the seeds we were planting. In one village, the pastor we were with began to preach in the town center, and everyone came out of their houses to sit and listen. It was amazing what God was doing in those villages and what we were able to be a part of. I have never felt more alive in my life. I have never felt more alive in my life than I was while sharing the truth of Jesus Christ to people who had never heard before. If you want to live, die to self. I remember Simon sharing about how down in Mexico, YWAM had taught them how to run from the pimps and from the police as they shared the gospel with prostitutes on the streets. And I thought to myself, I bet Simon never felt so alive as running from the police and the pimps in a foreign country. The adrenaline level was never that high before, and his heart probably, I don't know, it probably was off the scale. But that's life. That's living. So God is calling for someone to go to the mission field. God is calling for someone to go to the sick and the hurting. The Lord is calling for someone to die to their own desires and follow him wherever he leads them. But the beautiful thing is, if you choose to follow him and die to yourself, you will truly live. You will know what it means to be alive. Even if you die, you will know what true life is in eternity with him. You will experience life like you've never known before, life that is full, life that has meaning, life that is beyond measure. Think about it for a moment. Who is the source of all life? Jesus is. And so if you want to truly be alive, empty yourself of everything that you are and let the source of life fill you up and flow through you. There can be no greater life than that. First, you must die. You must decrease so that he can increase. You have to take up your cross and deny yourself. But then you will live. So this morning I ask, do you want to live? Are you like the man in the story who, when faced with the cross, was no longer so excited about being Jesus? Are you willing to say, Lord, drive the nails in my hands. Drive the nail in my feet. Let the spear pierce me and live through me. God is calling you. And once again, he's saying, let me show you what it means to live. Amen. Just stand as we close this morning.